place. When he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John the Baptist taught his disciples." So Jesus said to them, "When you pray, say this, 'Father, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" And then Jesus said to them, "Suppose you have a friend, and you go to him at midnight and say, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have no food to offer him.' And suppose the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are already in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bed because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So I say to you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock, and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, that door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Amen. Let's pray and ask that God would use this word to speak to our hearts now. So, Father, we come to you now. I pray that the messenger will not get in the way of this message, but that your scriptures will be clear to us. They are truth. And may they be truth in our lives. May they teach us your ways, oh God, that we might not sin against you. We're asking now, as you told us to come to you with boldness, we're asking you now to speak to us, to give us a word that would change our lives today. We pray all this in the very name of Jesus. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. All right. We'll continue our series today on stories that change the world. These are stories of Jesus. These are Jesus's parables, if you will. And a parable is an earthly story with a kingdom meaning. Everyone say that with me. An earthly story with a kingdom meaning. And Jesus has 11 parables that he teaches throughout the book of Luke that Luke, the doctor, one of his disciples, records that no one else records. There's 11 distinct parables or stories that Jesus tells that are earthly stories that point to the kingdom of God. There's 11 of them that are found only in Luke, and we're going through each one of those 11. This is number 3 that we find in Luke chapter 11, and it's his teaching on prayer. Now, the Lord's prayer is found in all 3 of the other Gospels, excluding John. But this next parable that's right after this that he explains the Lord's prayer with is not found in any of the other books. And so as we look at the Lord's Prayer, let's go back through this. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. So Jesus was praying in a certain place. It doesn't tell us what that place was, but it seems that maybe Jesus had a place that he would pray, the disciples would watch him pray, and maybe the disciples were saying that this guy's praying differently than us. This guy's praying, this teacher, this Jesus, this rabbi is not praying the same way that we pray, and we're noticing this. And so they noticed that Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he had finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teacher, rabbi, we've devoted to following you. We've devoted our life to following you. Teach us then how we should pray, just as John taught his disciples." Now, one thing you need to know is that during this time period, when people would follow rabbis, they would follow teachers, they would follow people, they would be discipled by them. John the Baptist had his disciples as well before Jesus, and he said that there's one coming after me that's greater than me, that I'm not even worthy to tie his sandal. There's a Messiah that's coming, going to change and save the world. But John the Baptist still had his disciples, and he was telling his disciples that one day when this man comes, I want you to follow him as I will follow him. But John the Baptist still taught his disciples how to pray. He still baptized. It was common that day that rabbis would teach the people how to pray. But Jesus flips the paradigm, because he's going to say something here, starting the prayer off, that would be so countercultural, that would be so counterintuitive to anyone who would follow God, that his disciples were wondering, there must be something different. They're seeing Jesus, and they're probably seeing the intimacy with which he's praying to his Father, the intimacy in which he's relating to his God, that they're saying there's something different, so teach us how to pray like that. They want to pray like that. So he said to them in verse 2, "When you pray, say this, say, 'Father.'" And right then, the disciples' mouths probably dropped. Because he called God Father. Now, during this time period, especially still to this day, Jews that are our friends and our brothers, that they don't say the name of God. That's why we get the word Yahweh from. That's where we get the word for God from the Old Testament. It wasn't Elohim, which is the actual Hebrew word for God, but they considered him so holy that they wouldn't say his name. They couldn't say the name of God, so they came up with Yahweh, which is Y-W-H, and they put in the A and the E to make it a word. It was their word for God. It wasn't the word for God. It was their word for God because God was so holy. He was so set apart. He was so separate from man that they couldn't approach God because he was so holy. And they knew how sinful they were. And they were not the high priest. They did not have the access to God. So they wouldn't call him by his name. Much like today, the Muslim friends of ours and brothers of ours that are friends across the world, they have a thing called the Tawheed, which means that Allah, that God is so set apart, he is so holy that we can't even get to him. Because of that, we would never, never call him by an intimate name. But here was Jesus teaching his disciples. He said, listen, say this when you pray. Say, Father. The Aramaic word is Abba. Say, Father. It's a term of intimacy. It's saying that you are Father. Now, to us that grew up in the Christian faith, that grew up as evangelicals or grew up in even American Christianity, we don't understand the necessary implications of calling God Father. But you're taking a holy God who is set apart, who is without sin, who's not like us, and you're calling him an intimate term of endearment. You're calling him Father. That's a really, really big deal. And his disciples knew that. So when their mouths dropped, when he saw them, he said, teach them how to pray. He said, I will teach you. Say this, call God Father. Why? Because God relates to us as he relates to his son, Jesus. And that is of a father. That though God is holy and though God is set apart, though God is not like us, he's without sin and he is perfect and he's perfect in his character, he's perfect in his love, he still relates to us as a father to a child. He comes to us because we could not come to him, and because of that, we call him Father. We call him Abba. We are intimate with God because Jesus has made a way for us to be with him. So he teaches them how to pray. He teaches them how to address God. He says, call him Father. But then he says, don't lose that reverence. Don't lose that respect. Just because we call him Father, just because we are intimate with him, does not mean that we do not recognize how holy he is. So he says, holy or hallowed be your name. So in our intimacy with God, we still acknowledge that he has set us apart. We still acknowledge that he is holy. We still attribute holiness and set apartness to him. But he's just not so separate from us that we cannot come to him. No, he has bridged that gap through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's why we have hope. That's why we're able to relate to God as Father and as child, because he is holy, he is set apart, but he made a way for us to be with him. So we say, Father, most holy is your name. I think there's been a trend among evangelicals and maybe among even millennials to kind of de-emphasize maybe the holiness of God by emphasizing the intimacy we have with God. And although we emphasize the intimacy we have with God as Father, may we never lose the reverence and respect we have for God who is holy and set apart. So Jesus is not our homeboy. Jesus is not some buddy-buddy friend that we have. Jesus is not an earthly father. No, Jesus relates to us as Father. God relates to us as Father through Jesus. But Jesus, God, the Holy Spirit, God, the Trinity, the triune God that we believe in is set apart. They are holy. It is only by grace that we have been saved. It's only by the grace of Christ that we can approach our God and our Father and even pray. So we never lose the reverence we have. That's what he's teaching his disciples. And he says, your kingdom come. So he teaches us how to address God and he teaches us what to pray. When's the last time you said a prayer and didn't start with I? When's the last time you said a prayer and said, Father, I, and we immediately go to what we need? You see, he's also teaching them a community prayer. It's communal. It's about the church. It's about the body. It's about the followers of Jesus. He says, your kingdom come. You're praying that God's will be done. Your kingdom come. Another version says, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Which is why we're called New City Church. Revelation 21 talks about the new city, the new Jerusalem that is to come. And we hear Jesus pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's our desire here at New City, that we reflect the new city on earth as it is in the new city, as it is in heaven. We take Jesus' prayer here very seriously and very literally, that he wanted his kingdom to come on earth as it is in heaven. And so we have a process here at New City, we call it kind of reverse engineering. It's this idea of what's in the new city that's not going to be on this earth. Or another way of thinking about it is, what's on this earth that's not going to be in the new city? Is there racism in the new city? No, it says every tribe, every nation, every tongue. That means there shouldn't be segregated churches here on earth. If that's the new city and Jesus prayed, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is there, then why are we doing something that's opposite of the kingdom of God? There is no violence. There is no murder in the new city. So therefore, we fight against that. There is no injustice. There is no oppression. There is no fatherlessness. There is no child abuse. There is no brokenness. There is no broken families. All these things are not in the new city. So therefore, we pray when we say, Father, most holy is your name, that kingdom may it come now on earth as it is in heaven. And so we pray that God would bring that to this place, and we pray that we might be able to be in the presence of God, that we might be able to be with him, and we pray your kingdom come. And then we go to a need. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and lead us not into temptation. So here Jesus gives us a way to pray, and it's a prayer for all of us. That's why it says, teach us how to pray. And in teaching us how to pray, he tells us how to address God as Father. It's intimate. Our prayers should be intimate with God. He tells us how to respect God as he is holy. He tells us to pray for the kingdom of God, that our prayers should be about the kingdom. And he tells us to pray for basic needs from bread all the way to getting us out of temptation and to deliver us from the hands of the evil one. He teaches them how to pray, but then he doesn't stop there in Luke. All the other gospels, he stops. But here Luke records that after he taught them this, he tells them a story, which is what we get to today, a story that will change the world, this parable that points them to the kingdom. So now in verse 5, we're getting to the meat of the passage here. That's the Lord's Prayer. It's commonly known as that. It really should be called the disciples' prayer. It's how we pray. And you don't have to say that. It's nothing magical about what is here, but it's giving us a model for how we can pray to God. Teach us how to pray like Jesus. This is how Jesus prayed. He addressed God as Father. He was intimate with God. And then he was reverent for his Father and said, most holy is your name. And then he prayed for the kingdom of God to come. Stuck a new discipline in my life where that's my prayer every day. I'm just going to wake up in the morning when I have my prayer time, and I'm just going to pray for the kingdom of God to come. That's it. I'm just going to spend some time praying the kingdom of God. I'm going to fight every temptation possible to ask God to provide for my family. I'm going to fight every temptation possible to ask for God to heal my father of his sickness or to take care of my children. There's so many things I want to pray for, but first I want to be like Jesus, and I want to pray for the kingdom of God to come, because it's not my will, as Jesus said, but his will be done. So may we be like Jesus and pray like him. It's the disciples' prayer, and it's about us. You notice it says, not give me my daily bread. How many times do we pray for God to provide for us, but how come we're not praying for God to provide for us? He said, give us this daily bread and lead us not into temptation. How many times have you prayed for your brother and sister in Christ not to fall down the wrong path, and you're not praying some sort of centralized, Western, idealistic or individualistic prayer? No, you're praying a prayer that has to do with the whole body of Christ. Lead New City not into temptation, God. Provide for everyone in New City that the daily bread might come to them. See, it's a communal prayer. We think very Western, but you realize that this was an Eastern book written to a Middle Eastern culture. They understand community way different than us. We don't read into this our own lens from a Western culture. No, we let this inform our Western culture that our Western culture may be wrong. And maybe we pray way too individualistic. And so Jesus comes to them and says this. We're going to have to break this down culturally as well, but stay with me. Suppose you have a friend. How many of you guys got friends? Oh, everyone should raise your hand, because you got a friend of me. That's not just from Toy Story. That's me. All right, you got a friend of me. Everyone has a friend, right? Suppose you have a friend. Let's call it a neighbor. It's in your apartment building. It's next door. May they live below you. They live above you. But you have a friend. And you go to this friend at midnight. That's pretty late. How many of you guys stay up past midnight? How many of you guys go to bed way before midnight? Okay? All right, midnight's generally pretty late in most cultures, okay? It's the middle of the night. That's why it's called midnight. It's 12 a.m. Most of you are getting up a little earlier, later than that. Some of you get up way later than that, depending on your age and probably if you have a job, whatever's happening in your life. But midnight is generally considered late. So suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and you say this, friend, and you address him as friend. Why? Because he's your friend. He's your friend. You say, lend me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have no food to offer him. Now you understand something culturally today. In the Middle Eastern culture, and this is a beautiful part of their culture, is they're very community oriented. So they're always having an open door policy. In other words, anyone can come over anytime they need to come over. And when they do come over, it is very shameful for you as the host not to be hospitable. And one of the ways that we show hospitality is providing food and drinks for those who come into our home. In other words, if the man of the house, say the father of the house, is there and there's not enough food for the guests, that man would have shame if he didn't provide food for them. The household would have shame if he did not provide food for them. So he would not eat if it meant his guest could have food. And so in this culture, it's very shameful. And understand something, we don't think through, in a Western culture, we think through freedom first. We think of what we can get away with, what we can and can't do. In a Middle Eastern culture, they think through shame and honor. That is a lens in how they see the world, okay? They would rather have honor and be inconvenienced and give up their freedom than to have freedom and to be shameful or to have shame. It's the way they view the world. It's how they live. And so when this friend shows up, 3 nights journey, has come there, is going to stay with them, he doesn't have any food in the house. And so to this day, if you go to a person, if you have any Middle Eastern friends, if you go to their house, they will more than likely, almost all of them, will have a shelf of food that's designed just for guests. And they don't even touch that shelf of food. It's there for their guests. And when their guests come, they have that shelf of food to give to them. So even if they're hungry and there's no food in the house and there's nothing else there, they will go to the store instead of touch that shelf of food that's designed for guests that will come over because they're actually expecting people to come to their house. It's very different than how we think in the Western world, but it's how Jesus designed his church to live. And so here's a friend that has a friend, and he's going to go to his friend because he's out of food, and he's shameful. It's shaming him not to have food for his friend that's come on this long journey. So he goes to his friend at midnight, and he knocks on the door. Now, how many of you guys, if you go to bed before midnight, you hear someone knock at your door, how many of you guys can go answer it? Anybody? Yeah, probably not. My dog would maybe bark. Maybe you think, who the heck is at my door at midnight? Why is someone banging on my door? But again, in this culture, you got to think through the lens, this is very common because people are always in need and they meet each other's needs. It's part of what it means to live in Ummah, which is the Arabic word for community. It's what it means to live in community. And so he comes to him, he says, I need some food for my friend. But suppose Jesus says the one inside, and this is going to shock his audience. Suppose the one inside says, don't bother me. The door is already locked. My children and I are already in bed. I can't get up and give you anything. So that's my response probably. And I imagine it's probably most of your response. You hear a bang at the door. You're already in bed. What are the chances of you getting up out of bed? Not very high, right? The chances of you getting up out of bed are not very high. Not only that, in this culture, they're probably sleeping in one big room. Very small home. They're sleeping in this one big room. If he gets up and he starts getting bread together and hands it to this person, the children are going to wake up. And every one of us who has children know you don't want to wake the kids up. Amen? You do not want to wake the kids up because then if they're awake, guess what? You're awake a lot longer than you want to be awake. And so he gets up. So he says, I can't get up. I can't give you this bread. I cannot give you anything. So not only this man that has a visitor come to his house now has shame because he has no food for his friend that's visiting, now his friend has shamed him even more by not giving him what he needs. And then Jesus says, but in verse 8, I say this, I tell you, even though he will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, yet because of your shameless audacity, or yet to preserve his good name, because of your desire to preserve your good name, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. So he's not going to get up because you're friends, because one, he's in bed, he's tired, doesn't want to wake your kids up. But because he understands culturally that you are going to be shamed and to preserve the name of his friend, to preserve you and your honor, he's going to get up and give you his bread. He's going to get up and give it to you. You also understand something as well, that in this culture, they didn't have preservatives. They didn't have grocery stores. They made enough food for that day. And so this friend of his made enough food to obviously have enough to give away. He was thinking through the option that if someone comes to me in need, I will have something to give them. He was thinking through community. He was thinking through something bigger than himself. He was thinking through that. And that's why I said, how often do our prayers start with I? Because what Jesus is getting at here is our prayers must be bigger than ourselves. We must pray in such a way that is way bigger than you or I. Are we preparing enough bread each day that has to do with somebody besides myself or my hyper family that's local living within my household? Because this guy is thinking through his culture. He's saying, you know what? I'm going to prepare enough bread that's not only going to feed me, but in case someone comes to me, I'll have some to give them as well. How often do we pray and it's just about us? And that's what Jesus is getting at here. It's about the community. Think through things differently. Have enough prayers for everyone. We should be praying, your kingdom come. Give us our daily bread. Lead us not into temptation. May we pray with the power and with the boldness of community. This man comes to him and says, I'm not going to give you this bread because of friendship. No, because your shameless audacity. What does that mean? It means because of his boldness not to have his name shamed, not to have his name dragged in the mud, not to bring shame not only to him, but then to his friend who shows up and then feels shame because his friend did not have enough food to feed him. He knows that culturally, now this friend has shame, and you showed up at the house, now you brought shame to him. And you feel shame, now everyone just feels shame. There's just shame all the way around. It's a cultural nightmare for anyone in the Eastern culture. It's a cultural nightmare because now everyone feels shame. The guy that laid in his bed at midnight and didn't get up, the guy that was the host of the third person that came on the journey, and the guy that came on the journey, everyone has shame. So the guy at midnight that didn't want to get up, because of this man's audacity, because of his boldness to come to him at midnight to preserve honor for everyone involved, not just thinking about himself, to preserve honor just for his guest, because of that boldness, he gets up. If it would have been just him and them two together, he probably wouldn't have gotten up because that was their friendship. That was their friendship that mattered, and they knew that they could get through that shame right there. But because it had to do with someone else's honor, preserve the honor of the guest, because of his boldness to do that, he comes to him and he gives him the bread. So Jesus breaks this down for us. And he says, so I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, the door will be opened. He's explaining what this parable means. He's explained that prayer is about boldness, that prayer is about shameless audacity to come to a most holy God who is completely set apart from us, but to have the boldness to call him Father, to have the boldness to relate to him intimately, to have the boldness to say, God, I'm going to ask something of you. And it's always inconvenient for a sinner like us to come to a most holy God. It's that midnight hour, if you will. But we have a God who is not going to shame us, who's not going to send us away and say, no, it's midnight. I am tired, because we have a God who never sleeps nor rests. Amen. We have a God who never grows weary and never grows tired, the Bible says. So we have a God that even though it may be late at night, though it may be in a time of dire need, that when we come, he says, ask and you shall have. Knock and the door will be open to you. Seek me and you shall find. And so he's telling us to come to God with boldness, to come to a most holy God who's different than this friend is, because he's holy, he's set apart. And he says in verse 11, which of you fathers and mothers, if your child comes to you and asks you for a fish, something to eat, you're going to give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, something to eat, you're going to give him a scorpion. Can you imagine if your kid comes to you, those of you who are fathers, imagine that you are a child, you go to your father or mother, and you ask for something simple like something to eat. Hey, I need some hot Cheetos. Hey, I want some donuts. Or hey, I want some chicken fried steak. That's a Southern thing. You guys don't know about that up here. Some breaded chicken fried steak and some good stuff. Say you go to your father and you ask for something like that. And instead, he gives you a bunch of rocks and says, good luck, eat this. Can you imagine that? What would that be like? If you go to your father or mother and you ask for an egg, make me some breakfast, please, I'm hungry, give me an egg. You don't have to make it to me, just give me an egg, I'll make it myself. I'm hungry. And he doesn't give you anything. Or he gives you something that's going to harm you instead. He gives you something that's going to harm you, gives you poison instead. He says, if you then, because who would do that? If you then, though you are evil, Jesus doesn't ever beat around the bush, does he? He doesn't ever beat around the bush. Jesus isn't necessarily caring about our feelings in this. He wants us to know the truth. He does it always with grace, does it always with love. But he tells it how it is. He says, if you then, though you are evil, that's kind of throw that in there. So he understands the difference between a holy God and us as humans. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts. If you know how to give the gifts to your children that are better for them. In other words, that if they need bread, you give it to them, you don't give them a snake. That if they need eggs, you give it to them, you don't give them a scorpion. You know how to do that, and yet you are still sinful in your heart. If you then who know how to do that, yet are evil, how much better? How much more will your Father in heaven, Jesus calls him Father again for his disciples, your Father in heaven, give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him. See, Jesus breaks this down for us. He says God is holy. He is set apart. That God is so holy, though, has made a way for us to be with him and to call him Father. He's made a way for us to be the children, the sons and daughters of God. And so when we pray, we have the audacity, we have the boldness. As Hebrews chapter 10 then says, since we have a most high priest who has made a way for us, the blood of him, the blood of Christ, to make a way. We approach God with confidence. We approach the throne with boldness because we come to God and we say, God, we are asking things of you. We need you, God, and we know that you are a Father who is good, that God, only you are good, that you are perfect, that you are set apart, and though we know that you know how to give good gifts, so how will Father, that is without sin, how will he give us something that will harm us? No, when we come to him and we pray, your kingdom come, your will be done, he will give us exactly what we need and when we need it. Amen? He's going to give us exactly what we need and when we need it. He's going to give us the Holy Spirit. He says, I will give you a gift. And Jesus is talking about something the disciples haven't experienced yet. Because remember, the Holy Spirit doesn't come down and dwell in us, in the body of Christ, in the believers of Jesus, until Jesus ascends to the right hand of the Father in Acts chapter 2. But he's telling them that the Holy Spirit is going to come. He points to the Holy Spirit coming over and over again through his teachings. He says, there is one coming after me that's greater than me, that will allow you to do greater things because he will live inside of you. God will now dwell in you. Jesus is teaching them all the things about the kingdom. He modeled for them what it meant to live an obedient life to God. He was going to die and make a way through his blood and through his sacrifice for us to be with God. But until the Holy Spirit comes and indwells inside of us, we cannot live this life. We cannot be like God. We need the power of God, the Holy Spirit inside of us. And that's why he's saying, what kind of Father is he if we come to him as his children through the blood of Christ? And we ask him, he's not going to give us the Holy Spirit. Those who ask will receive. Those who seek shall find. Those who knock, that door will be opened unto you. So the question is today is three things. What are you asking for? What are you seeking? And what door are you knocking on? What are you asking for? What are you seeking? And what door are you knocking on? Because he's teaching us how to pray here, guys. So what are we asking for in our prayers? Do we even ask God for anything? Are we even praying every day? What are we asking for? Are we asking God for his kingdom to come? Or are we asking God for my kingdom to advance? Are we asking God for his kingdom to come? Or are we asking for me to have more followers and to be more light, to have more friends, to have that Mercedes? What are we asking for, his kingdom or ours? What are we asking for? Are we asking for our fame and fortune? Or are we asking that God would save as many souls on this earth before he comes back? Are we asking for God to have a safety and comfort and to preserve our democracy? Or are we asking for God's kingdom to come and to inhabit this earth and to make and to allow all people to see the glory of Jesus Christ? Are we asking for us to feel comfortable? Are we asking for God's kingdom to come and to end in racial problems and issues that plague our country? They've been plaguing our country since the beginning of time, since sin entered into this world. What are we asking for? Is it the kingdom of God, or is it the kingdom of self? What are we seeking? Are we seeking Jesus and his truth? Are we seeking him and his honor? Because you see, Jesus in this story, as he's telling the story, is going to model what this means. Because he's going to go to a cross. And the scriptures in Isaiah says, cursed is any man who hangs on a tree. Jesus was going to take the shame of our sin upon himself that we might have his honor. He's going to take our sin, even though he knew no sin, that we might have his righteousness. He's going to give us his honor by taking our shame. So what are we seeking? Are we seeking to honor ourselves? Or are we seeking the honor of Jesus Christ? Are we seeking our own personal freedom? Or are we seeking the freedom that comes only in Christ? And what door are we knocking on? Are we knocking on the door of our Father? Because in Jesus, in the book of Revelation, tells us through John, it says, knock and the door will be open to you. Seek and you shall find, and I will come in with you, and we shall eat as what? As friends. So do you have the boldness today to ask, to seek, and to knock? Do you have the shameless audacity, the boldness to ask God of big things for his kingdom, to seek his truth, and to knock on his door? No matter what time of the night it is, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter what storm you're facing, no matter how big the circumstances look that might be stacked up against you, the rent you cannot pay, the sins that seem to be beating you down, the depression that you keep battling, no matter what's going on, do you have the boldness to come to our Father who is holy and who is set apart, and to ask, to seek, and to knock? Let's pray now and ask God to do that for us this morning.